Okay, guys, we are in Deuteronomy. We're going to try to cover chapter 7 through 11 tonight. Continuing on in our survey of the book, stopping at some of the high points. And as you know, Moses is restating the law for the new generation that will be entering into the promised land. We saw in the last study that the title or the subject was obedience. In fact, the title was obedience, obedience, obedience. And I think that we found, at least as New Testament Christians, we don't want to be disobedient. We just are sometimes. We find that even when we desire to do the right things, we run into the same paradox that Paul ran into in Romans 7 and 8, wanting to do the right things and sometimes just not doing those. So we're going to take a look at this. It's kind of a continued theme of obedience, but at the end of this one, we're going to take a look at Jesus and see how he is the fulfillment of these things for the New Testament Christian. In fact, anytime you look at the Old Testament, you have to put Jesus at the end of it all. In other words, you read all the things and you read all the things they were supposed to be doing. You read all the hoops and that they were supposed to jump through. And we know from the scripture, say that the law was good, but it was meant to show mankind that no matter how much they try, they just can't jump through all the hoops. You just can't do all the do's. And that's why we all need a Savior. That's why we all need Jesus Christ to be there. We're going to see that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those things. So he has basically told this new generation, you know, I don't want you to repeat the mistakes of your fathers. They turned a two-week journey into 40 years because of disobedience. And so I want to remind you of the things that you need to be doing so that God's blessing can be upon your life. And I don't know about you guys, but I can surely apply that to my life right now. I don't want to make a two-week journey into 40 years. And yet, I can look back on some things in my life and say, man, I wish I would have done that differently, can't you? I wish if I would have just approached this a little differently, if I would have said this a little differently, if I would have, you know, I often look back at high school. And high school was such a waste. Well, that's what we thought, right? We thought that high school was such a waste. I remember, I think her last name was Wright, Mrs. Wright. I had her in my senior English class. And she really was an awesome teacher. But, you know, when I got through with that class, I thought, man, I didn't get anything out of this at all. Then all of a sudden you get to college, and you actually have to know how to do a term paper. You know, some of these things that they tried to teach us, and you're just kind of zoned out because you think it's never going to apply and you're never going to have any use for it. And of course, I know that back in high school, I had absolutely no clue what I would end up doing in my life. At that point in time, all I wanted to be was rich. That's all that mattered. I didn't care what I did as long as I was rich. So I didn't take any public speaking classes. You can tell I didn't, right? I know I could have fooled you, but I didn't take any public speaking classes, you know, grammar classes, all those things that would have been really good for me to pay attention to. Moses is trying to show this new generation, you know, you can learn from what has gone down before you. There's things for you to learn, things to keep you from making the same mistakes. Now, I don't know of too many of us that really learn that way, though, do you? There are a rare few that can look at the past and survey the things around them and say, you know what, I don't want to do that. I don't want to make those same mistakes. But it seems as though the majority of us go down the same path. We kind of have to learn it the hard way, make our own mistakes. Moses is trying to restate the law so that they will not do that. So let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we will look at verse 1 after we pray. Father, we come before you this evening asking for your heart. Lord, I ask that it takes a lot for us to give up a Wednesday night. After we've worked all week long and we're tired, some folks rush here right after work and barely have time to stop for a hamburger, maybe not even then, maybe haven't even eaten. So, Father, it is important to us that we hear from you. Not just another service, not just another night that goes by, But Father, we're here because we really desire to hear from you. We want to know what your heart is for us. Lord, this life is passing fast, and sometimes it's very, very difficult. Even tonight, we have a few folks in our congregation in the hospital and facing difficult settings. So Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. Give us your heart. Give us your direction. Give those who are seeking direction the wisdom to know how to make the decisions that they need to make tomorrow. Those, Father, that are seeking direction for their families, may you give them your heart for that. Lord, we just desire to be a people after your own heart. And we ask that you might transcend the fumblings of a human being over the words and lack of speech classes, but that, Father, you might speak to our hearts in spite of all those things. Lord, we give you our heart this evening for you to minister to. We ask that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Man, there's a lot of ites in there, aren't there? I was going to say something, but I won't. I was going to say the Mennonites and the Calganites and, you know. But last time I said that, Jerry's a good, where's Jerry? Yeah, oh, right over there. Last time I slipped and said the Mennonites. Jerry comes from a Mennonite background, so I have to rib him a little bit there. Anyway, all of these nations, seven different nations that he's talking about here, all of them ending with ite, but they're all stronger than them. The Lord says, when you come into this land that I'm giving you, now keep in mind, as he's talking to this new generation, or this younger generation, they're standing just outside of the promised land, getting ready to go in and take the promised land. And he's basically saying, you know, I'm going to give you victory over all of these seven nations, and they're all greater than you are. And when the Lord your God delivers you, verse 2, he delivers them before you, and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Take no prisoners, is basically what he's saying. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, meaning in marriage, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars. You shall smash their sacred pillars and hew down their Asherim, meaning their false gods, and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the other people, for you were fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. By the way, guys, those of you that need a promise tonight, I would underline that. The Lord loves you. He has set his love upon you, and he will keep the oath that he has made to our forefathers. And by adoption, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are now our forefathers also. The promises that were given to them have been inherited by us through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is a God, he is God, and he is a faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. By the way, that doesn't mean that a thousand he stops. That's just a big number, so you and I will say God's word never fails. God always keeps his covenant with his people. Verse 10, but he repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with them who hates him. He will repay them to his face or repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. Now, it is very important, guys, that we know and understand that it is God that is judging these seven nations, not Moses. Moses is not the one saying, hey, I don't like all the ites, and I'm going to get rid of all of them, and we're just going to kind of come down on them, and God, we want you to destroy them. In other words, Moses didn't just come up with a plan and say, God, will you bless it? We have to be very careful of that as Christians. We have to be very, very careful that we don't just come up with a plan and then say, God, bless the plan. The Lord needs to be in the middle of it all. Our plans need to come from the Lord. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. That's where we get in trouble, and that's why we're supposed to have a devotional life, and that's why Jesus and God's Holy Spirit is supposed to be an active part of our life on a moment-by-moment basis. When we get up in the morning, we're supposed to be saying, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Who do you want to put in my life? What is it that you want me to accomplish in my life? And then you and I, through the day, get God's plan, and then we carry out God's plan. And the cool part about that is you can lay your head down at night and know that you have done the will of God. You can know that you've done the work of God. Where we get in trouble is when we don't go to Him. When we make plans and then we ask God to put His stamp of approval. We're Christian enough that we know we need God in it, but sometimes we're not committed enough to allow God to be the one that breathes the life into us for our vision and our direction. You see, that truly is walking in the Spirit, asking God, what do you want for me today? When we make our plans and ask God to bless it, sometimes we have excluded Him in the whole process. It's just a plan. It's just something we would like, something that we want to turn out a certain way, and we ask God to put His stamp of approval on it. And if we would have asked Him before we made the plans, He might have said, let's don't go that direction. That's not a good direction. I have a better direction for you than that. So He makes it very clear to them what they are supposed to do. Look at verse 2, you shall utterly destroy them. Again in verse 2, you shall make no covenant with them, no treaties, no covenants of any kind. Verse 2 again, show no favor to them. Number 3, verse 3, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to the sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. Verse 5, you shall tear down their altars. Verse 5, you shall smash their sacred pillars. Verse 5, you shall hew down their asherim, their false god, their places of worship. Again in verse 5, burn their graven images with fire. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that seems like a pretty non-compromising stance. When we compromise, I think we dilute the power of God. Now, I would like to say this. I think every single one of us has to watch out for compromises because they take so many different forms. And what might not seem like a compromise to one may be a tremendous compromise to another. We have to be very careful in that. Now, I believe that since the cross, God's grace and God's mercy, boy, he doesn't fry us on the spot. He would be just if He did, but He shows so much grace and so much mercy. Sometimes we think we're getting by with things, but the reality of it is a lot of times we're just not getting the full power of God in our life. We're not experiencing the full blessing of God in our life that I so much believe He desires to do in the lives of His kids. So, He also clearly gives them the reasoning why they're not supposed to do this and why He wants them to follow this out. It says in verse 4, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and He will destroy you. Compromise does that to us. Compromise causes us to turn our hearts away from the Lord. You guys know what I mean. If you're around a bunch of coarse, jesting people, if you're not careful, pretty soon you're laughing at that. Pretty soon you're maybe borrowing some of that, kind of becomes a part of your life. Have you ever noticed how people sometimes, when they're really good friends, they start talking like each other? They start kind of taking on the characteristics of the other person, a bit of a chameleon. And I don't think they're really necessarily trying to do that. They just hang around with them so much that they begin to say things like the other person, the other individual. The other day, my wife was talking to me, and she said something, and I said, you've been talking to, and I told her who she'd been talking to. She said something that was like someone else says here in the congregation, one of the other ladies, I'm not going to tell you who it is, you're just going to have to guess. But we have a tendency to do that. When we're around people that we enjoy, we have a tendency to kind of take on those characteristics. Well, the negative side of that is if we're around people that are not godly, we have to be careful because we can let our guard down. And I think, I'm just giving you my own opinion here, I think the most dangerous person to the Christian is the backslidden Christian. I don't think the most dangerous person is the one that's completely unsaved. We know what to expect from them. We know to expect four-letter words. We know to expect the coarse jesting. We know to expect the references to sex. We know to just expect those things. But when you're around a Christian, a marginally walking Christian, that's when you're in the gravest danger because you think that there's a certain safety there. And if they say certain things, you kind of have a tendency to accept them more than you would for the world, from the world. Verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. Hard to consider ourselves as holy, isn't it? But God views his children, those who've given their life to him, as holy. So long story short, the Lord had already judged these nations. Moses didn't judge these nations. God had already judged these nations and found them guilty of abominable sins. And he was going to use Israel as part of their judgment. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that kind of freaks me out a little bit when you consider the condition of America. We like to think that we're a Christian nation, but I'm not so sure anymore. with the things that are now acceptable and the sins that are acceptable and the lack of being holy to the Lord, you have to at least ask this question. If God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's judged some of the other nations for their sins, how could he not eventually judge America? And I believe that 9-1-1 was at least possibly, here, please know what I'm saying. I'm not saying it is or that I know for sure, but I'm just saying possibly was a wake-up call. But I'm not so sure we woke up. We woke up for about a month. This church was full after 9-1-1. Every church that I talked to, every pastor in the valley that I talked to, 2 weeks, a month after 9-1-1, it was full. Everybody started going back to church to figure out what was going on. But you know, as soon as the threat was gone, by the way, the threat's not gone, but as soon as they thought the threat was gone, everybody goes back to normal. What is these nations will become Israel's. Everything they own, everything they possess will become Israel's. What was an unappreciated blessing and honor from the Lord will be taken away and given to another. But Israel must understand, God is saying, Moses is saying, God is saying through Moses, he's saying you must understand the same thing can and will happen to you if you dishonor the Lord. That's what he's saying to this young generation that's getting ready to go into the land. He's saying, I'm going to bless you above and beyond anything you could ever ask or hope or think. You're going to be mightier than all these other nations. I'm going to do amazing things for you. But be careful. Be careful when you come into the land and you begin to enjoy it. Be careful how you spend your life, what you spend your time and things on. Look at verse 12. Then it shall come to pass in chapter 7, verse 12. Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness, which he swore to your forefathers. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock, in the land which he swore to you or to your forefathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There will be no male or female barren among you or among your cattle. The Lord will remove from you all sickness. He will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but he will lay them on all who hate you. You shall consume all the people whom the Lord your God will deliver to you. Your eye shall not pity them, nor shall you serve other gods, for that would be a snare to you. And you know what? We look at this and we go, wow, that is harsh indeed. And I am so glad I'm not the one that had to make this call. Politically now, people are so afraid to make a call because of the politics involved. I'm so glad that God's not political. But I do know this. I want to be on the good side of these decisions, not on the bad side of these decisions. And God has judged them and found them wanting, and he's going to use Israel as part of that judgment. Okay, let's move on to chapter 8. Look at verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given to you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. By the way, guys, you can do a little association here if you kind of put yourself in the picture. Remember, Egypt is symbolic of the world. The slavery of Egypt is symbolic of the slavery in the world that you and I came out of, that God has delivered us from. Now, in this new freedom and in this new blessing that we have, I think it's the same caution here. When you have eaten and you're satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given to you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping the commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, and you have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. Man, oh man, oh man, oh man. This is so easy to do. I can't begin to tell you through the years of how many times I've stood next maybe to a young man who has just said, you know what, I'm not making enough money to feed my family. And, you know, I just pray that God will give me a good job so I can take care of my family. And you know what? Within a month's time, he's got an interview He comes back and says, I got the job. His salary increases. And I've seen that sometimes happen 3, 4, 5 times in a period of a year, 2 years' time after those kinds of prayers. And their salary just increases and increases and increases. But many of you know the more you make, the more they want of you. And that's a reasonable thing, isn't it? And we have to be very, very careful when God begins to bless that we do not forget where that blessing has come from. And it's a hard juggling act. I'll tell you guys, this is not easy. There's no book out there that's going to help you figure this out completely. There's books, but there's no better one than we have right here. But at keeping this balanced, keeping the blessing of God balanced with keeping the Lord in everything that I do. Because if we're not careful in the middle of the blessing, the very blessing will pull us away from the devotion to God, and then we lose the connection to God, and pretty soon we're making plans and asking God to bless them, and we have a surefire formula for ending back up in Egypt all over again. So Moses gives the warning to not forget from where they have come. We always need to remember what it was like to be a slave in Egypt. We must remember what it was like to be unsaved. We must remember the pain of what that was, what God has delivered us from. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4, 5, and 6. Chapter 9, verses 4, 5, and 6. Do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn people. You know, that's sometimes a real blow to our ego, isn't it? That no matter how much we grow in the Lord, we still are a stubborn and obstinate people. That our ways are not God's ways, that we have a tendency to think on such a base level compared to the Lord. And even as much as we love him and even as much as we're trying to keep it all together, pride is a tricky monster. And I have to say, all of us have this pride. Even the most humble individual that I've ever met still struggles with pride. Maybe not overtly. Maybe not so much on the outside, but they still struggle with this pride. The Lord knows, and he gives Moses the foreknowledge that their pride will eventually, guess what? It'll eventually set back into their hearts. I don't know if it ever disappears, guys. I just think that when we're walking in the Lord, He keeps it at bay. When we have that devotion to God and we let the Holy Spirit work in our life, He pushes that pride way, 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 way back in a corner somewhere. And we're able to be Spirit-filled Christians instead of letting that pride dominate our lives. But it's kind of like pouring water in a glass. When we're filled up with God's Holy Spirit, there's not too much room for the pride. But this stuff evaporates. If there's not a constant filling, guess what happens? The pride just kind of starts sinking back in again. Right now, these guys are extremely humbled by all the events that have led up to the moment. Moses has recited the failures of their parents. Again, the two-week trip into a 40-year trip. They're standing on the border, getting ready to enter into the promised land, about to be blessed beyond anything they could ever have imagined. So their hearts are excited with anticipation, and they're humbled by the experiences that they've had with the Lord. And they're right now willing to listen and to obey. Why is it that when we get to that place, have you ever spiritually cried uncle? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. You know, God's kind of got you in a full Nelson. You kind of humbled flat. You're about as low as you can get. And God says, are you finally ready to let me do something in your life? And we're like, yes, yes, please, please. You know, humbled and ready for the Lord to work in their life. It's hard to believe when we're in that place that we can rise back up in pride over a short period of time and start telling Him what we are going to do and what we're not going to do. But the Lord knows that that complacency and pride will once again rear its ugly head, and they will have to deal with it all over again. They will once again abandon God's promises, and they will end up in slavery once again, this time in Babylon. Different day, same story. Different nation, same slavery. And they'll end up with the same sins of their forefathers. Now, I want you to jump over to Haggai, or as some people say, Haggai. Haggai 1, chapter 1, verse 3. Some of you guys without the tabs in your Bible are going, okay, I know it's in here somewhere. It's halfway. Haggai 1, chapter 1, verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, this is really important, guys. Listen closely, even if you haven't found it quite yet. In Haggai 1, 4, it says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the house of God lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. If this describes your life right now, guys, this message is definitely for you. If it describes where you've been in the past, then God's trying to give you some hope. Here it is. Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. In other words, think about where you're at right now. Verse 6, you have sown much, but you harvest so little. In other words, you work so hard, but you have so little to show for it. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put your clothing, by the way, don't assume that that's God's permission to go get plastered tonight. That's not what is meant there. It's the same principle. The theme is you never have enough. Nothing is ever enough to satisfy. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to so little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Notice he says he blows it away. Interesting. God can either be your financial manager or he can be the one that blows it away. God can either be the provider or not. We can either be on his side or not. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I want God to be my planner in everything of life because he's the best at it. He's better than anybody out there. When it comes to finances, he's better than anyone. When it comes to raising a family, he's better than anyone. When it comes to marriage, he's better than anyone. When it comes to being a friend, he's better than anyone. When it comes to being a father, he's better than anyone. You see, we cannot afford to not have God be the one who's got the plan. We have to have his plan and then us follow along in the plan rather than us coming up with the plan and saying, God, stamp it, because our plans just don't work. They just don't work. He says, when you come home, I will blow it away. And why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew on the earth, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains and on the grain and on the new wine and on the oil and what the ground produces, on men and on cattle and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. I want the Lord to be with me in the decisions of life. May we all get to the place where not having the Lord is like death, where not having the Holy Spirit is just like gasping for air and not being able to find it, to where having the presence of God and the Holy Spirit in our life is just our very breath. That we just don't want to, when we get up in the morning, we say, God, I don't want to go on without you. Lord, I don't want to get up without you. I don't want to go out in the day without you. I don't want to face my family without you. I don't want to face the boss without you. I don't want to face anything without you. Lord, I must have you. I need you in my life. I can't do anything without you. Boy, wouldn't that be cool to be at that place where we just go, Lord, I've got to have you. And be so aware of his presence. That's a good place to be. And yet our pride, we get up in the morning and think we got the day covered, don't we? We've already got it planned out. We got 2 or 3 weeks planned out. But you go into the New Testament and it talks about, you know, I'm going to go into this city or go into that city and buy a field and plant. And he goes, you know what? You need to say, if God is willing. That means, God, I want you involved in every step, in every thought, in everything of my life. I am with you, declares the Lord. Notice when they turned their hearts around, there was repentance, and they said, Lord, we're sorry that we've run you out of our life. We're sorry that we've turned away from your things. We're sorry that we've turned away from the spiritual life that you've given to us. And then the Lord says, I am with you. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Now, guys, please don't think that this is a message to get you down here on a day of labor and work. I hope that you can see beyond that. I hope you can see that what had begun to happen here was that the temple represented all the spiritual life of Israel. It represented man's relationship to God and God's relationship to mankind. And when God brought them into the land of milk and honey, their sin and their pride began to set in, and they began to push God away. Man, isn't that so easy to do? God begins to bless us, and pretty soon we got our cell phones are programmed and our day timers programmed, and we got 1 week free in the next 6 months, and we barely have time to get up in the morning and say hi to God, much less have any devotional life or any devotional life in the evening. And then we turn around after 6 or 8 months and say, what's happened to my life? We may have money in the bank account, but we look at our life and there's other things that are more important that are just kind of, they're just not happening. This seems to be the cycle of man's spiritual walk, guys. Those of you that have been here a while, you've heard me say this before. Here's the cycle of man's spiritual walk. Slavery to repentance. Repentance to deliverance. Deliverance to freedom. freedom to sin, from sin to bondage, and from bondage back into slavery. Now, we have to ask ourselves tonight, where am I at in this cycle? Where am I at in this cycle? From slavery to repentance, repentance to deliverance, deliverance to freedom, freedom to sin, sin to bondage, and back into slavery. You see, we get into slavery and we're so choked by the sin and the failures going on in our life, and God has us in a full Nelson spiritually on the floor, and we're finally saying, God, I repent. You're right and I'm wrong. You're God and I'm not. I want to do what you want me to do. Full-scale repentance. Get me out of this slavery, Lord. And a lot of times during that slavery, we're making all kinds of promises. God, if you just get me out, I'll do this. God, if you get me out, I'll do that. And then because of a sincere heart, God delivers us. Remember, he says, as soon as they said, hey, God will put you first, he said, I'm with you. So as soon as you and I have that repentant heart, God begins to set about the deliverance. We're able to finally get up off of the floor, and he begins to restore us, and we get a job, and maybe this mends, and this patches, and we start having a life, and God begins to bless us. And in the middle of the promised land, we start having all this freedom. Because, you know, Jesus wants us to love him because we love him, not because we have a chain around our neck. So when God begins to bless, we have all of this freedom. We even have the freedom to sin. We even have the freedom to allow old things back into our life. We have the freedom to compromise. Man, that amazes me. I don't know about you guys, but that's God's love and God's mercy and God's grace just blows me away. He hears us crying in our slavery. He sees our repentance. He delivers us. He grants us freedom. And then in the middle of that freedom, we start wandering again. And you know what? If we wander far enough, you know what's going to happen? That sin is going to lead us back into bondage all over again. And the things that we got set free from while we were in Egypt, when we were in the world, they will start to rear their ugly head again. We thought that drinking issue was completely gone. It's only been pushed back because of God's Holy Spirit. Now you're going, well, what about the deliverance of God? I completely believe in the deliverance of God, because when you're filled with the Spirit of God, it's pushed so far back, it's not a problem. That temper that we thought was gone, when sin begins to come back into our life, it starts coming up again, and we find ourselves to be short-fused and impatient with people and cynical and all the other things that come along with that. And then if we're not careful, the very things that put us into bondage in the first place, they start coming back into our life. And guess what? We become slaves again. This time, it's in Babylon. It's not Egypt, it's in Babylon. Same thing. Just a different kind of slavery. So as Moses stands on this side of the promised land, encourages and exhorts this new generation to enter in, the Lord knows that Babylon is in their future because of sin, because of pride. But because he loves them, because he loves them, he warns them to keep him first in everything that they do. You know what? If you're a good parent, you warn your kids, don't you? Now, I don't know about you guys, but my kids used to think we were being a downer, that we were their buzzkill. Man, why are you just trying to bum me out? Why are you always so negative? Well, we're just trying to tell you what to look out for. You know, I would imagine maybe there was a few telling Moses, man, why are you trying to be such a bummer, man? Here we are standing on this side of the promised land and you're just trying to be a buzzkill. Why are you trying to take this all away from us? Guess it depends on point of view, doesn't it? I guess you could look at it that way, or you could say, you know what, my God loves me. And because my God loves me, he's trying to tell me what to be careful of, so that I don't end up in trouble again. All right, we're going to close with this. Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. You shall, therefore, love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. Verse 26, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today, but follow after other gods which you have not known. In other words, God is saying, which one do you want? The very things that I'm promising you today can either be a blessing or a curse. The blessing is in following what I'm giving you to follow, and the curse is if you miss it. It's entirely up to you. As I said, here's a couple things to keep in mind when you study the Old Testament, and that is to ask yourself where Jesus fits into all of this. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it is accomplished." That basically means every crossing of the T and dotting of the I. In other words, Jesus said, "I will fulfill all of this." We know that Jesus fulfilled all of the law. You and I could not, Israel could not, no one could, but Jesus. Jesus Christ fulfilled it all. It is in Him that you and I have our hope. And it is in Him that you and I have our peace with God. I believe that we still have the same wicked nature as this generation standing on the other side of the promised land. I believe we still have the same wicked nature as the generation that perished in the wilderness. And I believe that if we're not careful, the enemy wishes to destroy everything that God's built. I believe that we have to be aware. And I concur with the Apostle Paul's statement out of Romans chapter 7, verse 14. It reads like this. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, sold into the bondage of sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good." Have you ever been in the middle of a situation at work or somewhere else, and you knew the conversation was going down a path that you should get up and leave, but you stayed anyway? And when it's done, you're going, "I am a jerk. I am so dumb. I should know better than this." Watch something that you shouldn't have watched. Told a joke you shouldn't have told. Said something about somebody that you shouldn't have said. And when it was all done, that sweet conviction of God's Holy Spirit says you shouldn't have done that. And you're going, "Why do I do this? Why, when I've tasted and seen how good God is, when I've seen the rich blessings of the Lord and I've tasted of His bounty and all the things that He gives to me, why do I do this?" Verse 18 of Matthew 7 says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present with me, but the doing of the good is not." In other words, I have the freedom of choice. The willing is present with me. I want to do the right thing, but sometimes I wish I didn't have the freedom of choice. Don't you wish sometimes God had programmed you to just make the right decisions? Especially after you come to know Jesus Christ and you realize what a loving Savior He is, you just wish you could give up freedom of choice. "I don't want it anymore. It's too big of a burden. Just program me to do the right thing, Lord, so I say the right things, I do the right things, I act the right way. But the willing is present with me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want to do, I don't do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want to. But if I'm doing the very thing that I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me." Remember, we talked about how that sin creeps back up in the absence of God's Holy Spirit. I find then a principle that evil is present with me, the one who wants to do good. Oh boy, isn't he? Isn't that evil present with us, even those of us who want to do good? "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my body," or my members. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" Here's the answer. Here's Paul's answer. After 30 years of walking in the Lord, here's his answer to all of this. Verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." In other words, the answer's Jesus. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, and on the other hand, with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. So here's the conclusion that Paul came to. Stay close and hang on to Jesus. Make him such a strong part of your life on a day-to-day basis. That is how you and I walk in that victory. History has proven that our nature is like their nature, and it's like Paul's nature. But his story, not history, but his story, gives us his Holy Spirit, and therefore another nature. And you and I take on the personality and the nature of Jesus the closer that we sit next to him. So it is in him, guys, that we are our best. Have you ever met someone that's completely backslidden from the Lord? Someone that used to be actively involved in the faith? Someone that maybe was teaching Sunday school and serving the Lord and just doing awesome in God. And the next time you see them, they've fallen in some kind of sin. They're not walking with the Lord at all. And you look in their eyes and you don't even know who they are anymore. They're mean. They look at you like they could kill you. I'm serious. They detest the Spirit of God. And you go, how could you get to this place? Guys, I think we can all get to that place. And that's why if you're in a good place tonight with Jesus, treasure it and hang on to it. Protect it with everything that's in you. Don't take it for granted, because it is in him that we are our best. And it is only in him that we are well-pleasing to the Lord. Guys, Jesus is the key to our promised land. Jesus is the one that changes us all. So really tonight, though it's the Old Testament, though we're dealing with the book of the law, I think it's a message to the New Testament Christian, and that is to stay close to the Lord. If you've done it wrong a lot of your life, start doing it right. So many times people say, man, I've dug such a hole, I don't know how to get out. Well, here's the first step. Quit digging. Right? If you're in debt, stop spending. So at some point in time, we got to quit digging. And that means quit making bad decisions. How do you quit making bad decisions? Let God make them. If you snuggle up close and pray, God will help you make those decisions. Let's pray.